Good morning. I'm Pastor Doug Moore, one of the pastors here at Faith Fellowship. Soundgarden, right? Yeah, man, Black Hole Sun. A song that Chris Cornell, who's a lead singer at that time for Soundgarden, said he tried to sum up the psychological battle between light and darkness. Okay. Now, you and I try to do that every day. And sometimes, as the light in the world that we are in Christ, the enemy comes and tries to overshadow us and take away that light so no one can see how good God is through us. The black hole sun, it symbolizes something that can erase his pain and confusion when he's comparing himself with others. And it's really a real sad way to exist, is to try to compare yourself with others. And at Thanksgiving, we're supposed to feel thankful. And at Christmas time, we're supposed to feel joyful. And at New Year's, we're supposed to feel hopeful, right? But the truth is, we don't always feel like we're supposed to feel. So we are going to today discuss how to deal with some holiday emotions. Now, you probably discovered this by now, but life isn't fair. Does that come as a shock to anybody? All right. God never said it would be fair because we sin, because we're imperfect. We live in an imperfect and fallen world, and as a result, things aren't fair. People do things to us, and we do things to others, and genetics play a role, and all kinds of things in a fallen world cause problems. But you can still be happy even in an imperfect world. Millions of people are happy. So where is our problem? Where, when we don't feel happy, where is our problem existing? It can start through thoughts like, I look around at others and I check out other people's lives, and when I see married people, I feel jealous, resentful because I'm not married. When I see successful people, I look at my life and I say, I'm not successful. When I look at other people who seem to be in the prime of health and all I've had is health problems and I don't feel good most of the time. So where's the problem at here? It's comparing. It's comparing ourselves with other people. Comparing is a problem. And it'll ruin our lives. In fact, the Bible says there are two negative effects of comparing. And it's a no-win waste of our time. In the first place, it always makes me unhappy when I try to compare myself with someone else. Always. Every time. When you start looking around and you start comparing your life to other people, you're always going to find somebody who's a lot more beautiful, makes more money. It's difficult for me, but stay with me. It's more successful, has fewer problems. I mean, it's like saw somebody with a Rolex. I wanted a Rolex. And I told Jeannie, I would like to have a Rolex. And she just looked at me. And so, you know, it's like, hey, no problem, I'll find a Rolex, right? Because I want it to look nice on me and everything. And you realize, comparing ourselves with other people, I was talking to somebody who had one, and it was into thousands of dollars. They obviously just didn't look the same place I looked. I found this Rolex for almost less than $300. And the battery stayed good in it for a whole month. And another thing I didn't realize, they're made in Taiwan. Rolex. But it does the thing for me. It makes me feel like, oh, I'm so special. And I just like all kinds of watches. But when we start comparing ourselves with other people and what other people have, some people will not just spend whatever they want just to kind of say, oh, look what I got, you know, I got a story for you. But they'll spend it on something that they can't afford just to try to meet a need that they don't have supernaturally, spiritually, that lasts forever. Just something to fill the gap that makes them feel good. It's going to cause a lot of problems in your life. And it'll cause two things to happen. Resentment and jealousy, which equals bitterness. We've been on this series, Shake It Off. And there are things in our life that we just need to let go of, to stop allowing to control us, to stop allowing to dictate to us how happy we are or what we should do in our life. And one of those things we're going to be talking about today in this series is bitterness. Nobody likes to be around bitter people. You don't like to eat bitter foods. There's nothing good about bitterness that makes us want to come back for more. And those things, resentment, jealousy, which equal bitterness, will rob you of your happiness. You can't be bitter and jealous and happy all at the same time. It doesn't work. If we look over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15, it says, "Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fail to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." It doesn't just trouble you, it corrupts many. Ever been around bitter people? Do not look around. Right? It's just like, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to listen to this. Or sometimes, now this may be a stretch for some of you guys, but maybe you have been bitter about something. I can think about a lot of stuff that I have been bitter about that was hard to shake off. But once I did, it changed my life and it changed the life of others and it changed the lives of people I was bitter towards. And I didn't even know it would do that. The second thing it does, it is always causes trouble. Anytime you start comparing, it's going to cause trouble. Two kids will be playing with their toys, happy as clams, enjoying life until they see each other's toys. I am speaking as a grandparent. And we do that as adults. We're very happy with our car until the neighbor drives home with a new one. You get it? All of a sudden, ours doesn't look so good, doesn't look so clean anymore. And when I see that person who's all dressed up in the latest fashions, you know, it's that goes in my mind, I've got to change my wardrobe, man. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "For we dare not class," what does it say? "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." That's a lot of wording there. But in other words, do not try to compare yourself with other people. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are checking each other out to see who's better off are not wise. The word's very clear on this. It also says in James chapter 3, verse 16, whenever you're trying to look better than others or get better than others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at each other's throats. It's pretty graphic. But he's saying here, you're just going to cause conflict when you fall for this comparison trap. Be you. God created you for a purpose. I remember as a youth pastor hearing kids say to me, "Man, I should have been born in the 60s. I'm thinking in my head, "You'd never make it, man." "I should have been born in the 60s. It was just so carefree. I should have been born in the 70s, man. It was just so do what you want to do and all that." I have my kids saying, "Man, it must have been really cool to grow up in the 80s. And I tell them, "Yeah, it was." But it's like, here's the thing. Don't compare yourself with even things in the past, because if God wanted you born back then, you'd have been born back then. He needs you here. He needs you now. He's got a plan for you right here, right now. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here at all. And the enemy's trying to tell you there's no plan that God has for you. But I'm here to tell you that's a lie. God has a plan for you because you're breathing. Amen. You're breathing. First, I want to point out three things here that you need to do when you feel life is unfair. That's pretty much almost every day. So put these into practice. In order to maintain your happiness and avoid bitterness, you need to do these three things. First of all, realize. I need to remember that God has a good plan for my life. Job 36:13 says this, "The godless are full of resentment." Come on, man. You're a Christ follower. You are full of God. God is in you as a believer. So resentment's got to go. There's no room for resentment. Don't let the enemy try to give it to you. It's not a package you ordered. Send it back. People without God often struggle more with bitterness because they don't know that there's a God who loves them. They don't know there's a God who's forgiven them or that he has a purpose for their lives. Without that belief, well, life can feel random and it can feel unfair and pointless, driven by luck or chance and competition. If there's no God, then nothing has meaning, and there is no larger plan behind what happens. In that worldview comparison, resentment comes real naturally. Why is her life easier? Why is his success greater? Why do they go to Miami Beach and I have to drive through Pontoon Beach? No offense. Good place. Wonderful community. Garden spot of the state. No. Without God's plan, bitterness makes sense. With God's plan, bitterness loses root. And the root of bitterness has to dissolve and die when the power of God comes into the place it occupies in our life. Otherwise, we're still listening to the wrong voices. We're still making the wrong decisions. And we all do that. We're human. But the root of bitterness will dry up when the power of God comes into contact with it. Jesus is the axe head to the root of generations and bitterness. He cuts it off as if it never existed. Psalms 139, verse 13 through 15, it says this, "You, God, created every part of me. You put me together in my mother's womb, and you saw me before I was born, and you scheduled every day of my life before I began to breathe." Before you took your first breath, God already knew everything. Everything that was going to happen to you. The good and the bad and the highs and the lows and the mountains and the valleys. He knew all that stuff. The intentional and the accidental. God saw it all before we took our first breath. So he wove it into his plan for good. And we'll use it. He'll use it for us in our life. For good, because, and this will get you thrown out of a lot of churches nowadays, God is good. Every time, all the time. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans." And what happens when you love God? Well, it's because you believe. And if you're a believer, everything that happens in your life, whether you consider it good or bad, God will make it work for His good, for His glory, because the enemy never will have the last word in a Christ follower. Ever. This verse, if you grasp it, is the single greatest antidote to bitterness and resentment you will ever find in your life. Such a powerful verse. Let's tear it apart word by word real quick here, all right? The words "we know," not "we guess," or "we hope," or "we wish," or "we have fond dreams of," or "we conjecture," "we with all our desires anticipate." No, it says "we know." This is a solid fact, assurance. As sure as the law of gravity. This is a universal law of the universe that you can count on and you can depend on. We know. We know. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not a Pollyanna verse. It's not a, I hope this is so. I hope it's all going to work out for the good in my life. It says we know. That's the word. It's either the word or it's not. And I believe the word. In fact, the word is the only truth there is. The word is the only truth I know. Anything else that's not the word is temporal. It's subject to change. The word of God is eternal, and it is the truth in our life. And it says that we know that all things that happen to us is working for our good. We know that all things that happen to us, circle that. It doesn't say some that happen to us. Most things that happen to us, the things I want to happen or would like to happen or feel good about happening will work for good. No, it says all that happens. What does that include? Does it include accidents? Yeah, that's what accidents are. A lot of people say, well, the devil did that. A lot of people say, well, it was God's will that that bad thing happened. No, it was called an accident. That's why it's called an accident. We live in an imperfect world, and accidents happen to good people. No blame to go around there. It's just because we live in a fallen world, and that's what happens. Does that include freak tragedies? Yes, it does. Does that include things that are not intentionally evil that are done against us? Yes. It means all things. We know that all that happens to us is working for our good. Circle working. That's a good one to look at too. First does not say that all things are good. It's obvious that there are a lot of things that are bad in this world. The system of this world stinks. It's no good. Guys, we keep waiting for the world to get better and better. And culturally, things have happened to make things easier for us, a little bit more compliant in all areas, whether it's by the law maybe or by convenience. But guys, the word says it's not gonna get better. You and I have to depend more upon God for us to be protected in this world that has fallen and not going anywhere good fast. War's not good. Famine's not good. Rape's not good. Bankruptcy's not good. Unemployment's not good. Abuse, incest is not good. None of these things are good. Cancer is not good. It does not say everything that happens in life is good. That's not what the scripture says. There's a lot of it that's bad. Evil has happened to me in my life and your life. And evil's happened to all of us in this world. The system of this world is not the sweet by and by. It is the rotten here and now. This is where we're at. This is where we live. The system of the world is broke. It's been broke since the ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The system of the world is broken. But guess what? You and I, as Christ's followers, do not follow the system of the world. We do not trust the system of the world. We do not believe in the system of the world. We believe in Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith,
who gets us through everything the enemy tries to throw at us, who gives us not only a destiny, but a promised hope and future for us. In heaven, everything's perfect. There's no sin, there's no evil in heaven. This is the world. And this, in this world, bad things happen, even to good people. In all things, it says, God is working for our good. Not because everything is good, but because he can use everything for good if we love him and live within his plan. Now, that's not really a conditional thing. God's already provided for us in Christ everything we need. All we have to do is believe and we receive it. If we believe in who Jesus is, as we are Christ's followers, we are already in line to receive those good and perfect gifts. We know that God has already promised to us not just a finished future in heaven, but he's promised to us to work out even those terrible things that you and I go through in this life towards our good. The evil, the bad, is not the last word in our life as Christ followers. That's what makes it so awesome to be born again. It gives us hope. It doesn't just give us thanksgiving that the future or the past has been forgiven. It gives us not just a hope that in our future God has provided for us everything we need, but it gives us help and hope in the present time that we live in, that no longer are we having to be deceived by the enemy driving us by every word of lies that he puts in our head, but we remember by the word and by the spirit that we have been made more than conquerors in him. It's good news. It's almost too good to be true good news. Without that relationship that we have in him, things do not work together for good. In fact, life often feels like it's working against us because, well, we're kind of moving in a direction that God didn't design for us. When we reject God's plan, we experience the weight of going our own way. And that's sometimes a burden that's so hard to bear, so hard to carry. But when we choose to love God and become Christ's followers and align our lives with his purpose, he takes everything, good or bad, and uses it for our ultimate good because he's a good God. There are two wonderful truths in this verse. One, we don't get what we deserve in life as Christ followers. That's good news, but it's also bad news. All right? In some situations, it's good that we don't get what we deserve, but in other situations, it's bad. When sometimes good happens to you that you don't deserve, we call that grace. Amen. But sometimes when something bad happens to us that we don't deserve, we call that life. So, welcome to the human race. This is where we live. This is real. We know that when we live in this world, not everything is easy. And if we try to sell it to somebody that way, no one's ever going to believe in God. But if we tell them the truth and say, you know what, the world is awful. The world sometimes doesn't play favorites most of the time. That's why we need God to give us the advantage over the world. Because that's how, well, that's what the word tells us. Tells us that Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And if we can be of good cheer, even though we're in the world, we know that he's already overcome it. And if he's in us and we're following him, then in Christ, we overcome whatever circumstance the enemy throws at us that could make us bitter. The second thing we learn from this verse is that God can bring good out of bad. He says it right there. All that happens is working for our good if we love God, if we believe in him, if we made that decision. God can bring good out of bad. He does it all the time. The Bible's full of examples like this. The Old Testament, sons of Jacob, right, with their families, moved into Egypt thinking that they were doing the right thing to keep from starving. And they were enslaved there and kept as slaves for the next 400 years. That was bad. That was evil. But during the time God was working in the lives of those Israelites, they got bigger and stronger and became a nation. And eventually Moses led them out and gave them their own country, and they became a full nation through God. That was good. Do you see how sometimes good things can happen when we look at the bad stuff and don't say, I quit, it's over, we can't do it? If we trust God, even in the tough times, then we know that tomorrow, I don't have to worry about his provisions. And do you know why we don't have to worry about tomorrow as Christ followers? It's because Jesus is already there. He's already taken care of it. That was good. And God brought out good out of that 400 years of captivity and bad. And when God allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, when he allowed that to happen, to stretch out his hands and put nails through them, and he bled for our sin, that was bad. That was evil happening to Jesus right there and then. It was very wrong. For him to be crucified like that was a humiliating death. But the question is, did God bring something good out of that?
Yes.
Did God bring something good out of the crucifixion? Yeah. Salvation of the whole world. Jesus himself said that he was the seed that would be planted into the ground. And a seed is always dead. And you put that seed in the ground, and when it's in the ground for a while, what happens? It sprouts and it brings forth a produce that is more than just that one seed. Go to an apple orchard. And that's who we are. Jesus became that firstborn, that first salvation seed in the ground when he died. And when he rose again, he produced not only the life of eternity in himself, but we who believe in him have that same eternity, because he became that seed that was a terrible injustice that we saw in the world happen to him. But through that injustice, here we are, more than conquerors. Amen. Did God bring that crucifixion from bad to good? Yes, he did. God loves to turn crucifixions into resurrections. That's his thing. He digs it. You know, every funeral Jesus went to, he ruined. It's his thing, man. He loves to bring good out of bad. He's the ultimate turnaround artist. That's the first antidote to resentment. Realize God has a good plan. Now, quickly, we'll go through the last two. Rejoice. Rejoice in what I've been given. I need to rejoice in what I have been given. I need to be grateful for what I've got. First of all, I've got to recognize God's goodness in my life, which is not easy for a lot of us. Then I need to rejoice in what he's provided for me and what he's given to me. I need to appreciate what I already have. Instead of worrying about what I don't have, instead of looking at what other people have, I need to rejoice in what I've been given and not compare myself with anybody else. You know, there are some people that like to criticize people because, as born-again believers, they're so blessed and they're wonderful. It's great what God's done for them. We look at ourselves and we start comparing ourselves with them who maybe haven't been so blessed, and then we get really bitter sometimes, and we just need to stop that, because here's the thing. We never, as Christians, should judge another person's harvest until we know the seed they've planted. They plant a seed that's massive. Out of that seed comes an abundance. And some people, they think you, and you may not feel this about yourself, but some people probably think you've got it great. And you're like, I didn't really do much of anything except trust God. But there are things you can tell in your life, stories of how you trusted God when you didn't have anything, or when things were on the brink, and God always came through. God always came through. And you have a testimony in that. People don't know the seed you planted and the harvest that you received because of that seed you planted when the ground was hard and tough, but you trusted and you planted and you harvested what God provided for you. The problem here is that we often take God's goodness and for granted in our lives. I know I do. In fact, some of the most important things we can't live without, we take for granted, right? Air. It's like science class, right? Air. Good thing to have if you're a human being. But you don't, you know, you just kind of take her for granted, right? I mean, I don't know. I doubt, but I don't know if you've ever thanked God for air. I have when I pulled into a gas station with my tire really low. But you couldn't live without it. And we take it for granted. I'm just putting these little silly things out there, demonstrating the absurd with the absurd here. You need water, right? I doubt that you've ever gotten and said, God, thank you for pure, free, available, cheap water. I know we don't say that in Bethalto. We forget. We pray over our water. Oh, God. We forget how much God has already given us. And the truth is, everything you have is a gift from God. Everything. You'd have nothing if it weren't for God, wouldn't you? Christ followers, testify. It's the truth. And some people will point, well, you did this, or you, and as a Christ follower, your response is, and it's like, I don't want to sound like I'm trying to be humble, but you're not. God is good. I can't explain it other than that. Yeah, God's good. People see a red Camaro out there. It's like, oh, man. We started out with a 1983 Buick Skylark in 1989. But you know what? God blessed us with used cars all the time. All the time. And we'd use them. Would use those used ones until they were used up. And then as we got more going farther in our ministry and stuff, then God, we would be able to do a little bit more, and then we would take our older cars and we'd give them away to people who need them. And it just seems like we've never had a lack for anything we've needed in that aspect of things in our life. Because God's good. It's not because I am so brilliant in my financial endeavors. Everybody just looked at Jeannie, didn't you? It's because God is good. And he gets all the credit. And if there's failure in my life, he gets none of the blame. I have to jerk the slack out of my life and say, okay, now, Doug, get back in the Word, get back into prayer, and get back to where you need to be. Because God is good. We need to stop and rejoice in what he's given us. Because you wouldn't have anything without God and his grace in Jesus Christ. You wouldn't have it. We wouldn't have it. And when you wake up in the morning, do you say, well, God, thank you that I woke up? Some of you do. You tell me you do. Probably not every one of us. You just take the goodness of God for granted. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says this. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's God's will for my life? There it is. God says his will for your life is that you give thanks in all circumstances. That's the dumb little word, all again. That word. Why does God have to be so general? Why couldn't he just say, give thanks in the circumstances that are pleasant and you obviously ought to be grateful for? But he doesn't say that. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. In every one of them, I need to learn to give thanks. Now, that doesn't mean to give thanks for the circumstance. Are you hearing me? We don't say, oh God, thank you for this terrible tragedy in my life. I pray this because I'm such a super Christian. No. So could be some brain damage there. Don't do that. We don't give thanks for the circumstances. We give thanks in spite of them. You want to make the devil angry? You thank God for delivering you out of your circumstances. You thank him for, God, I thank you, God, for providing for me. When you need a $500 check in the mail, it's easy to say, thank you, God. Woohoo! When you need a $500 I owe you bill in the mail, I dare you to feel like saying, oh, God, thank you. But you know what? The word says we do that even though it's not as wonderful, but we say, God, thank you. You're the same God that provides $500 for me, and you're the same God that provides money for me to pay this $500 bill. And I thank you, God, that you are my provider in and out of good and bad. He's good. And the more we trust him, the more we see that in our life. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, but in them, in spite of them. Is there a difference between in and for? Yeah. I can be thankful in a cancer fight without being thankful for cancer. I can be thankful in a crisis without being thankful for the crisis. I am thankful to God in spite of it because I have his word on it. Because the truth of the word tells us in Isaiah 53:5, if we're struggling in a battle of physical ailment, that by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. And that's the truth. Overshadows fact. Or there are other biblical truths like that we have been saved from, we have been redeemed because of Jesus, saved from, brought out of, as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 tells us. These are all biblical truths, not just temporal facts. The next 30 days, this principle of rejoicing in what you've been given is going to be sorely tested. Because at Christmas time, this is the season for discontent. You've probably already gotten a few. Marketers and advertisers, and they've been planning all the year on how to get you so discontented with what you got last year and how to not rejoice in what you've been given so that you can buy more of their stuff this year. Boy, Doug, you're cynical. I'm old. But not to be resentful of what others have and be jealous of envious of what some might have and what and want you to want what you don't have rather than being grateful for what you do have. That's their plan. And that's the plan of the enemy. Happiness is not a result of getting whatever you want. Happiness is a result of enjoying whatever you have. You need to, and thirdly, finally, refocus. You need to refocus on helping others. Instead of focusing on yourself or myself, our problems, our complaints, our aches, our pains, our limitations, our injustices in our life. Turn the focus off of us and onto God's purpose and God's plan behind those problems and how you can help other people. The word says, is any among you sick? Let them pray. If you're struggling physically, pray for somebody who is also struggling physically. We have prayer teams, not just inside the church, but outside the church that we send prayer requests to, that they are, it's hard for them to even get up and open an email, but yet they are praying for the not only salvation of people, that they're praying for the healing and deliverance of people, even when they in themselves can't hardly make it. But that's their goal, that's their plan, that's their desire, that's their call. God gives them that ability because they know God is good. Is any money among you sick? Let them pray. That's the attitude we've got to take, is not to be held down by our limitations, but look beyond who we are and see what God has a plan in somebody else's life for so that he can get the glory because of it. He wants to comfort you in your problems so that you can go out and help other people and comfort them who are in the same problems that you went through. Your testimony will set people free. Your testimony will set other people free. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and this is from the Message paraphrase, I dig this, he comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside somebody else who's going through some hard times or the same hard times so that we can be there for that person as God was for us. Whoa. He brings us alongside people because we went through that same issue or an issue similar so that we can show them, if God did it for me, and the word says he's not a respecter of persons, he will do it for you because he's a good God and he doesn't play favorites. He loves us all equally. And as believers, as Christ followers, we are all equal in his sight. There are no levels in the kingdom of God. There's only slots. We're all on the same level because we've all been saved and delivered by the same blood and we've been all loved by the same Jesus and his resurrection power. It's awesome how good he is. So stop focusing on receiving. What can I get? What does the world owe me? And start focusing on giving and watch what happens in your life. God loves givers, cheerful givers. God is generous and he's a giver. And he wants us to become like him. He blesses us, and to be happy, you got to learn to be generous with what you've got, what he's provided. Romans 6:13 says, give yourselves completely to God, every part of you, to be tools in the hands of God, to be used for his good purposes. It's awesome what God can do if we allow ourselves to be in his hand, used of him. Brought into a place of peace where somebody else has a need, has a desire to get out of their circumstances. God is good. So this season, let's remember to just focus in, not just on what we have or don't have compared to somebody else, which brings bitterness. But just to cut that root in half, divide it, end it, and start looking about what God has done for us, and that if he brought us through this part and this part, then we have a testimony for that person and in our lives as an experience to share with how good God has been for us, past, present, and future. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good, and we're grateful that we can just concentrate on you. Look to you, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that the things that you've given to us, we are so blessed to have. Things that we haven't even thought of that we've been thankful for. We'll just start focusing on those things now and say, thank you, God, for those things I haven't even thought about, what you've done for me, how you pulled me out of this fire and that fire and this fire. God, thank you. You get all the credit for it. And you use those bad things that happen in our life for the good of other people, for our good, if we stay true and know that you've already fixed the situation. When our trust comes off us trying to fix it, and we allow you to fix it, and thanking you with thanksgiving that you already have fixed it through Christ, through the finished work of the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that this season we're thankful, yes, but we're also very aware of those who have need and that we are the light of yours in a world, and the enemy cannot dampen it out. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to have prayer teams up here shortly. I'm going to ask the praise team to come out and minister here. And then if you have a need, we'd love to pray with you and agree with you this morning. Thank you for making it out this morning. We so much appreciate it. Have a great week.